May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Actions speak louder than words, but sometimes words are enough. Dr. Leslie Salzer is a researcher, and she works on the hormone oxytocin. It is sometimes called the love hormone. It is released when we experience connection with someone, or a hug, or when mothers breastfeed their children. So to study this hormone, Dr. Salzer developed a test. She got a group of young women together to take a stressful test, and after this test, they were prompted to either call their mothers for comfort or receive reassurance from their mothers through instant message on a computer where the test was administered. For girls who spoke with their mothers on the phone, the stress hormones decreased and oxytocin increased. For those who simply texted their mothers, there was no change. Actions speak louder than words, but sometimes words are just enough. There was another variation to the study. There was a group of young women who talked to their mothers on the phone, and then a third group that got to hug their mothers in person. It turns out that both essentially incite the same brain reaction. When we hear someone's voice, we essentially have the same physiological reaction that we have when we hug that person. Actions may speak louder than words, but sometimes words are just enough. In our gospel passage today, the child leapt in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's greeting. Her words were enough. And I wonder if Elizabeth, too, shared that excitement, the knowledge that flows through our bodies when we hear someone we love and who loves us in return, or when we anticipate the presence of that love. Sometimes a word, a healing, loving word, is enough. Sometimes all we need is reassurance, a reminder that we are not alone. Sometimes a healing, loving word is all we need to remember who we are and to whom we belong. Of course, not all words are healing and loving. Sometimes words hurt, dehumanize, tear us apart. And it is these words thrown carelessly and flippantly sometimes that we often remember best and most. These words have a tendency to stick. The caustic insults we receive, or the hurtful words we ourselves have said, or even the words that were left unsaid. Sticks and stones may break your bones, they say, but words can also leave deep wounds. The type that keep you up at night, replaying that big argument, the one that happened as you left home for the first time or the last, or the one that happened over the dinner table, or in the living room, or at that restaurant that you're too embarrassed to set foot in again. These words often leave us feeling like we are either too much or too broken, or simply not good enough. These words leave us feeling disconnected, lonely, unloved. And it is into this world full of hurtful, painful, broken words, that the Word made flesh decided to enter one fateful day long ago. And it is this world full of our pain and our loss, that the Word made flesh is preparing to enter even now. Are we ready? Are we preparing the way, as the prophet John once did, even now? It is not too late, friends. Not too late to find hope in the face of despair. Not too late to let a healing, loving word through. Not too late to welcome the Christ child, the love of God, into your world anew. Now, Luke, the gospel writer, with whom we are traveling this year, likes to let us know exactly when these events happened, these events surrounding the life and person of Jesus, born of Mary in that little town of Bethlehem. And just a couple of weeks ago, in another reading about John the Baptist, Luke sets the scene. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. Talk about attention to detail. Luke is careful with his words. He wants us to get a full picture of the scene, the exact time and place the word entered our world. This is what biblical scholars call the scandal of particularity. The fact that what makes Christianity revolutionary, the thing that sets it apart, makes it odd in the face of the ancient religions among which it took root, is the very fact that an all-powerful and otherworldly God took human form, and not just any form, or the form of those the world might expect, like a person of considerable status, be they a king or a ruler, but the form of a refugee child, born in occupied territory, born in a stable, a peasant girl. The Word took on human flesh and walked among us. The Word, familiar with our painful, broken attempts at communion, familiar with our sorrow and loss, took human form and thereby brought us into relationship where there was once alienation, reconciliation where there was once enmity, restoration where there was once despair, and hope when all seemed lost. If he entered during the time of Tiberius, of Pilate, and Herod, why couldn't he do so even now? Cyril of Alexandria, one of the church fathers of the 5th century, once compared the incarnation, that moment that God took human form, to a coal in a haystack. The presence of God among us in human form lights all of humanity aflame, redeems that which is broken, catches each of us up in its holy flame. Are you ready, friends? The King of Kings is coming. The Lord of Lords is knocking at the door. He has come to bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly, to fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty. He has come so that you and I may know the love of God, the one who calls each of us by name. So let us leap with joy, dear friends, as John once did, and receive the Lord anew. Amen.